going to pick up at the very next verse where I left off in the sixth chapter. I've told you this before, but when I was a young man, I had a lot of preachers that taught me back in northern Arkansas in churches. Back then, there was an awful lot of debating and different argumentation going on about whether salvation was by grace or by works and grace. Not among the missionary Baptist preachers or among the Baptist preachers, but they were always getting into it with Church of Christ and Assembly of God. And so most Baptist preachers, not all of them, but back then, were kind of defensive about grace. And whenever they'd come to a scripture that they knew the other groups other than Baptists believed taught you could lose your salvation, they became super defensive. And in many cases, they'd say, oh, that's a lost person. That's not a saved person, that's a lost person. Well, I was a young man, and I confess I had an awful lot to learn, and of course still do. But I knew some of those scriptures they were talking about were saved people. And I knew you couldn't lose your salvation because there were reams of scripture that indicated that. So I was very thankful when I got old enough and when I began to study the Bible and when I took the languages and wanted to know exactly what it said and what it meant. I was mighty thankful because it helps me to understand the book of Hebrews a whole lot better than to try and make excuses for a bunch of people in there that are really saved people. Now, this was one of the scriptures that I remember as a boy they'd always hit me with. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, two of the pastors I had, and I wasn't argumentative, I just didn't know anything, and I wanted to know. And two of them that I had, when I asked them about this, they said, see, it's impossible to lose your salvation. And I'd look at that thing and I'd say, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. I said, well, those people were enlightened. They said, no, they just saw the light, but they didn't receive it. Well, okay. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. And I looked at that and I said, well, sounds to me like they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they said, no, they just tasted of it. They didn't swallow it. Well, the next part, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They said, they just got a little of him, but he didn't get inside. And I just didn't believe that. But I knew you couldn't lose your salvation, so I wasn't argumentative. I never said a word. I just went on. But that's a saved person. Now, one of the things that you've got to make up, or should make up your mind about, and a lot of people seem to have a lot of trouble with it. I know I have, but some seem to have more trouble than I do. You have to answer a question. Is salvation by grace, or isn't it? Is it, or isn't it? Some people look at somebody and they say, that guy's so bad, he can't be saved. And they look at his character, and they say, well, he's not saved. Well, in some cases, I'm sure they're right. But they're not in all cases. Now, let's take a look at this point by point. Who were once enlightened? It was a one-time enlightenment. Once. Who were once enlightened? You cannot be enlightened and then become unenlightened. It just doesn't work. In Hebrews 9:25-26, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others on the day of atonement, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He'd have to go and die on the cross every day of atonement. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, did he put away sin? If he did, then salvation is by grace. If he didn't do it all, and he didn't put away all sin, then it's not by grace. And a man can be a really bad, bad, bad man and go to heaven. You say, no, I can't. You don't believe in grace. Salvation is by grace. And this person was enlightened. And if you're enlightened once, you're enlightened forever. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession from them. Now, there's no question that a saved man can and does grieve God and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. And that lists a whole bunch of things you aren't supposed to do. There's no question a saved man can grieve God. There's no question that some grieve him intensely. But you have to make up your mind whether salvation is by grace or it isn't. And once you've been enlightened, no matter how bad you become, you're still his child. I have a very good friend. Probably the best friend I've got. We started off in a ministry together. He's a good, solid Landmark Missionary Baptist preacher, and he's an excellent teacher and preacher. Good man. He calls me every once in a while, and he's pastoring a church in Arkansas, and has been there a long time. He called me yesterday. About 6 months ago, he had the superintendent of the public schools there, who taught Sunday school class. One of the most respected men in the community, longtime member of the church there. Taught Sunday school class in it. And he was shacked up on his wife. Well, it stunned Joe. You say, well, that man's lost. He's going to hell. No, you don't. It's either by grace or it isn't. He called me yesterday. And there's a doctor in his church, one of the most prominent doctors in town. He's a member of the church. And he's having an affair on his wife. And there's a prominent lawyer in the church, and he's having an affair on his wife. Now, the doctor teaches Sunday school class. I've known a lot of people that I'm convinced were saved that just flat went off the deep end. Now, if Paul hadn't put that in there about becoming a castaway from the faith, you don't lose your salvation, but you can become cast away from the race of life for Christ. You can lose every reward you've got, everything. But salvation is either by grace or it isn't. Now, I'm not saying that some of those people that do things like that, I'm not saying they're all saved. But to put them all in that lost category, I think it's wrong. Another friend went through the seminary with me. Good friend. Graduated with me. He's out living like hell right now. Not even in church. Not even going to church. But I know that man. I've known him for years. He knows the Lord. I tell you what. Salvation really is by grace. And the older I get, the more I realize how much it is by grace. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. When you come to him once, he did it once for you. And when you come and you receive him, and you accept the truth that he died for your sins on the cross, you acknowledge your sinful condition before him and ask him to save you, He does. And salvation is by grace. It says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. In John 4:10, Jesus spoke to a woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Once you taste of the living water of Almighty God, it's a permanent thirst quencher. Now, you may get thirsty, but you'll never starve to death for lack of the Spirit of God. This is a saved person. It's not a lost person. And salvation is truly by grace. And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Paul said to the church at Galatia, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, did you receive the Spirit of God because you obeyed God's commandments or because you had faith in Christ? Then he asked him a question. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Then move on to the next verse, Hebrews 6:5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. This person has actually been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, and has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I think the reason the writer in the book of Hebrews put all that in there is so you would know that this was a saved man. And have tasted the good word of God. 1 Peter 2:3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This person had experienced it. He was born again, he or she. And the powers of the world to come, Ephesians 2:4-7, they had actually tasted, they had actually experienced, they had actually believed of the power of Christ in the world to come. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's a saved man. Or a saved woman. And a faith. Well, let's take a look at this last verse. Remember what I talked about last Sunday night? Let's back up to Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That's this man's problem. He didn't want to grow spiritually. I had a preacher say this one time. I don't know if he's right or not, but I believe it, and I say it. In God's service, you either go forward or you go backwards. You don't stand still. I suppose you could become a spiritual dwarf and just stand still. But this individual is an individual who broke away from the foundation and the principles that had saved his soul and on which he stood. He didn't lose his salvation. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's what happened to me 59 years ago when I exercised repentance toward God and put my faith in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of my faith. He is the foundation of my life. And I can't lose him. And he won't lose me. But, to be perfectly honest, I can become a castaway, and I can leave that foundation. I can depart the faith, He says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Once you have received Christ as your Savior, and you drift off the foundation of Christ, and you don't build up from it, and you drop out of church, and you lose interest, and you don't care anymore, pretty soon you start wondering if you're really saved. And you start wondering if there's something you need to do to get back in good graces with God so you can go to heaven. It's impossible to renew them to repentance because they already have received the blood of Christ, and you cannot get them saved again because they're already saved. And if they keep running back trying to be saved again, they put him to an open shame because they're saying, it wasn't quite enough. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. And when after they get saved, they keep running back to the Lord, waiting for a new experience, because they think that something didn't go quite right the first time, and they keep running back over and over and over and over and over again. Now some people need to, and some people don't get saved. And when they come under conviction again, they need to be saved. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. It does. But this is an individual who doesn't have confidence in that foundational principle that once the individual repented and put his faith toward God in Christ, he was secure in Christ. This is a person who becomes insecure and keeps running back to a cross that's already set him or her free. It's a miserable existence. You say, well, do you know anybody like that? I sure do. Went to school with a guy like that. And he's miserable. In fact, I know some preachers like that. Just like that. And I know what they used to believe. They don't believe it anymore. It's a shame. John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. There are some people who get saved, they come to Christ, they repent toward God, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that Jesus completely finished the work, and they're scared to death that they didn't say something just the right way or do something just the right way, and they'll spend their whole life trying to find the right way to be saved, when the only way to be saved is to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that and ask for salvation, you receive it. Paul said to the church at Corinth, chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This individual puts Christ to an open shame because he doesn't think that Jesus did quite enough, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men but in the power of God. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He said, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This particular individual is an individual who's saved. Very much so. Now let's take a look at this again. Therefore, leaving the principles, Hebrews 6:1. This is an exhortation to a bunch of spiritual babes who've been saved for some time in the church of the Hebrews. And yet they haven't grown. And at the time when they're supposed to be teachers, this is all they really know. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the repentance, foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Now, we've covered Hebrews 6:4-6. Now, he's going to tell us about this individual, and he's going to do it with an illustration of this individual and what his future holds. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So what happens if you have a piece of ground and you sow good seed, and this happens? But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and it's nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You ever burn a crop? I remember as a boy, we burned some crops. What happened to the crops? They burned. Went up in smoke. What happened to the ground? It was still there. It was singed. It was smoking. But it was still very much there. This is one of the reasons some of those preachers I grew up under were scared to death to teach that this person could possibly be a saved person, because it looked like they were thrown in hell. It's not the ground that burns. You ever try to burn ground? You can't burn it. It's the crop it produced that burns. I'm going to tell you about this individual, because a lot of people don't put very much emphasis on being faithful in church. It's something they work into their busy schedule or give lip service to. And as long as something more important doesn't come along, they'll come to church. But they've got five or six different things or more that are more important to them than coming to church. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 17. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, you can take gold and refine it. You can heat it, take the dross off the top of it, and purify it. Precious stones, you can't burn them. You can throw them in the fire, and when you take them out, you can still shine them, believe it or not. They don't burn. Wood, that burns. Hay and stubble, that burns. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Saved men and women produce a crop, and it's the crop that burns. It's the crop that goes up in smoke. It's the crop that is something that is of no value whatsoever to God, because the individual is fruitless. But salvation is by grace. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. When you burn a field, you lose the whole crop. If something's wrong with it, you wouldn't just burn it unless something was wrong with it. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's your man in Hebrews. I guess in the years I've been here, I've spent more time trying to exhort people to be faithful in church, because it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put it first in their life and in their heart. Because there's coming a day when we're going to be judged for how we behaved ourselves in the house of God and toward the house of God. And it's a very serious thing. It's not a frivolous thing. We're talking about worshiping the God of all creation. Notice what he says next. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? That's not talking about your body, because the word ye is plural. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you is plural. Among you is what in is. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. We're always talking about Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And we've been together long enough to know that any time something was done in the temple worship service and they did something wrong and defiled a particular sacrifice, they paid with their lives. You also know that if they were caught sleeping, they'd put a torch to the lower part of their torso, and they'd run across the temple mound on fire. Nobody ever died. They got singed, but they had to stand the next door out the day out in front of the main gate in their underwear. Terribly embarrassing. brothers and sisters in Christ, if God would do that for a temple of mortar and stone, and God looks upon the local church as his body, we should learn to treat it with respect and with reverence. All I can do is tell you and show you the doing of it and the attitude you have toward it is between you and God. It may be a casual thing with you, but it's not a casual thing with God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And ye is plural. All those are plural. It is not talking about an individual. It's talking about Christ dwelling in the midst of the temple of God, which is every local church. 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Ephesians 5:25-32. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's the truth. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Your relationship with the Christ in his church as his body ought to be the most important thing in your life. And if it isn't, what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your friends and your relatives? What are you teaching those people if you put them before your relationship with serving God in his church? He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When I was a young man, I didn't really understand that much about grace. And I'm sure it may be even greater than I think. But if I don't serve God after understanding how gracious he's been, I'm in serious trouble. Now I want to ask you two questions tonight, and they're very important questions. Is this written to churches, and is salvation by grace? Revelation 22:11-17. In the first chapter, it says it's written to the seven churches. In chapters 2 and 3, seven times it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the last chapter, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel testifying to you these things in the churches. Some people try to make that a lost man, a lost woman. That's not a lost man. That's not a lost woman. You've got to make up your mind. Is salvation by grace or isn't it? He's writing that to church members. You mean you can be unjust and go to heaven? Yep. You mean you can be filthy and go to heaven? Yep. You say, no, that's not what that means. That is what that means. Because some of the filthiest, most unjust people I've ever seen in my life have been people that got saved, were faithful to the Lord for a while, even came to church, got baptized, and showed all the evidence of salvation, then departed from off the foundation of the principles of Christ. And now you can't tell them from a lost person. You say, well, they never were saved. Maybe some of them weren't, but most of them were. You say, well, why are you raising your voice for emphasis? Because it's by grace. I cannot imagine how God can be so gracious. But he is. And he that is righteous. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. His point is, if you live like that and you get caught like that, so be it still. And behold, I come quickly. That's written to churches. And he's telling them, look, when I come, I'm going to come, boom, suddenly, abruptly, in the twinkling of an eye. The only way you can be sure that you're living the kind of life when he comes you're supposed to, is to always live a just life, to always live a righteous life, to always live a set apart holy life, to always live an unfilthy, a non-filthy life. Because you're going to get caught. You say, well, I think I'll just play it where I'll just wait till the last minute and then I'll live clean. He won't let you. Now, that's one thing you won't get away with. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Was this written to churches? Is salvation by grace. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What's he just finished talking about? Two different kind of church members. The kind that live unjust or filthy lives, and the kind that live righteous and holy lives. Talking about two kinds of church members. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Which ones are those? They're the ones that live holy, set apart, righteous lives. Why do they do that? Because they have faith in God's word, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, I don't have any problem with that. You can preach that because it's going out of style. When did they live those lives? When did they keep his commandments? Was it not when they were on this planet in God's local churches and serving God? Is that not when they lived that holy, righteous life? It is. Then how come so many different preachers say that verse 15 is a bunch of lost people? I'll tell you why. They don't realize the depth of God's grace. For without are dogs. That's written to churches. You say, Brother Michael Murray, a man can't live like a dog and go to heaven. Oh, yes, he can. Is salvation by grace or isn't it? Is this written to a church or isn't it? And sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever liveth and maketh a lie. I've been around long enough now that I've seen that in our churches. And I've seen it from people that I knew for a long time, and they were holy, living holy set apart lives. They were living lives that were righteous. And I saw them do it for a long time. And then all of a sudden, I see now why Paul was afraid he might become a castaway from the faith. Because I watched these people depart. You say, well, they were lost. Well, you see, that's all you got to do if you want to understand the Bible, is just make everybody in it saved and lost, and anybody that's not living a holy and righteous life goes to hell, and all those that are go to heaven. Nice, simple explanation. But it doesn't work that way. Yes, outside that city, you're going to have some people that live like dogs. You're going to have some people that practice witchcraft. You're going to have some people that were pimps, whoremongers. You're going to have some people that were murderers. You're going to have some people that are idolaters. You're going to have some people that love and make up a lie. You say, they can't go to heaven. Yes, they can. They don't get a reward. And they're like the man that looked like a picked jaybird coming through a fire, and all of his works were burned. They're like the ground that the whole crop was burned. But they're there. And they're outside the city. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's written to the church. And the bride is in the church. And the bride are those who live holy and righteous lives in the church. And that's an invitation to partake of the same water that they're trying to partake of from the throne person of Almighty God. They're trying to grow spiritually and trying to live righteous, holy lives. And the invitation is extended by the Spirit and by the bride to anyone. Come on, drink this water. Drink it deep and keep on drinking it. And keep on living a set apart, holy, righteous life. And don't become like these people outside the gate. If those people that are inside the city because they kept his commandments in this life, then why would it be any different for those people that are outside the city they have to have lived in this life, and that's the kind of life they live. Well, we don't have long to go. And quite frankly, I understand what Paul meant. That's my prayer before Almighty God, that I won't depart the faith, that I will not become a dog or a whoremonger or a liar. And if you say, that can't happen to me, it's quite likely it might. Brother Kenneth Eubank, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you.